the word this morning. Just want to welcome you, see so many of our family and friends that we love so dearly, and just hope in this moment that you can get past my square head, my big nose, the grease on my face, and really let Jesus speak to you this morning. Let's not rush this moment. You with me? This is a beautiful moment. And always think, what if we all were always here every Sunday? You know what it would be like? Guess what it'd be like every Sunday? It'd be like Easter. This is fun, isn't it? This is fun to be together with everyone. And I just want you to take a moment and soak in what God has done. Look around the room. We're a multi-ethnic, multi-generational gathering here this morning. We are an expression of heaven. Look around. It's a miracle. You ever watch the news? The world's still trying to figure this out. Amen. They're still trying to program it or politicize it, right? They're trying to do what only God can do, make us see the value in one another for who we are in Him. Only Jesus can do that. Paul wrote and said, hey, in Christ, in regards to our value in Him, there's no Jew, there's no Gentile, there's no male, there's no female. There's no slave, there's no free, for we're all one in Christ, and it's a beautiful thing. Isn't it a beautiful thing? To gather as a multi-generational, multi-ethnic people. You know, I laugh, I talk with my black brothers and friends all the time about it. We laugh about it, you know, that just how shallow being prejudiced can be. And this has nothing to do with my message. It's just framing the moment of the greatness of what God's doing in us and through us. But I say, you know, it's funny because all the white people I get around want to be darker. And the majority of black people I've met want to be lighter. And go figure, you know. And then we could, you know, just be so shallow in the way that we externally look and how we relate to one another. Jesus breaks through that and has brought us together as a representation of Him. And together, better, we represent Him. So it's important that we're together. It's important that we're together because when we're together, we represent the kingdom of God. We represent truly what Jesus Christ is like in His heart. So great to be with you this morning. You encourage me. We're going to read a couple scriptures and get rolling. All right, here we go. Let's look on the screen. 1 Corinthians 15, 54 through 58. I'm going to read a couple of my favorite passages in regards to the resurrection. It says, death has been swallowed up in victory. Pastor Charles so eloquently just told us about that. It's been swallowed up in victory. That's good news this morning. There's a spirit of victory in the room. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is in sin, and the power of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God. Thanks be to God because He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear friends and sisters, stand firm, my brothers and sisters. The goal of giving us the victory in Him by conquering sin and death over our lives is that now Jesus has a purpose for us. Yes. It's to be a victorious representation of Him. It's what I was talking about earlier. Together we represent Him. No greater privilege on planet Earth than being able to say that we are sons and daughters of the living God. We're His ambassadors. We're His representatives. We are His servants and His people here on planet Earth. And He's got a destiny for us, brothers and sisters. It's to stand firm. It is time for the church in America, meaning not the religious gathering, the people, to stand firm. Let nothing move you. Come on, that's victory. Standing firm, let nothing move you. Doesn't mean that, hey, you always win. Doesn't mean that sometimes you don't fail or there's setbacks, but there's a resolve of spirit where we're standing firm, where we're letting nothing move us, where we're what? Giving ourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Because you know that what? Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Next one, we'll look at John chapter 11, verses 25 through 26, where Jesus says this about Himself when He was about to raise Lazarus from the grave. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in Me will live, even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in Me will never die. Here's the question for us this morning. One of many I will ask. Do we believe this?
Yes.
Do we really believe this?
Yes.
That Jesus has risen from the grave,
yes,
and that he has conquered sin and death. Lord, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Help us to apply it to our lives and encounter you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, a picture is worth a thousand words, isn't it? I want to show the first picture here this morning. Not that one, the one before it, the risen picture. You have that one, Chris Collins? The risen picture from the grave? There you go. How about that? I love that picture, Jesus walking up out of the grave. You know, we love champions. You can show the next one now, right? How many people watch Tiger win the Masters? Yeah, a lot of people are watching that, all right? You know, it's interesting. We love champions. I remember in 1984 when we won the Babe Ruth World Series in Niles, Michigan. First time I'd ever flown a plane. We flew back from Niles and we got in Tallahassee, right? It was back in the days where you walked out to the plane, right? You had to walk in like the tarmac, you know, hoping another plane doesn't land on you as you're getting on the plane. And so we landed, we got off the plane, and we were walking into the airport. And when we got into the airport, the whole city was there to greet us. The whole city. We were 15 years old. The governor was there. The mayor was there. And I remember my good buddy, Reggie Jefferson. Some of y'all might remember Reggie. Grew up here in Tallahassee. Played about 10 years in the major leagues with the Reds and Red Sox. All of a sudden, the camera's in his face. And a microphone was right there in front of him. And the reporter asked the question, what do you think about all these people being here? How can you explain it? And as a 15-year-old kid with a big smile, he just went, and I've never forgot it, he went, everybody loves a winner. And I've thought about that, man, that was like biblical revelation right there that he was saying. Everybody loves a winner. You know, we love Tiger. Why? Not because he's a moral guy. Not because of the language he uses on the golf course. Not because he treats people great. We follow him and cheer for him, so many people. Why? Because he's a winner. We want to follow winners, right? We leave the stadium win, not when our team's winning, when they're what? Losing. Don't do that. That makes me mad. All right? Stay and cheer for your team. Don't be a bandwagon. If you're going to go to the game, stay. All right? Because then you miss church. All right? I didn't want to bring conviction yet. All right? But anyhow. All right? So, we love winners, right? We love winners. But what was unique in this situation is I read a lot about, remember, I'm the weird guy. I don't like to watch the event. I like to watch the interviews before and after because I want to know what's going on in the human heart. And so I watched as much as I could, talk shows, all of his interviews afterwards and stuff. And everybody's amazed at one, how at one time it seemed like the country was united and cheering for one person, no matter what he'd done in the past. And so they were trying to frame it. What is it about that moment that united us and connected us? And one is that he was a great champion, but two, that it was he had fallen so far in life. He had fallen morally, physically, in every way that you could fall, and he had rose again to the top through perseverance. And something about that brokenness and that humility draws us and connects us in. And let me tell you, we have a Jesus who has never fallen morally or anything like that at all, but by choice, made a choice to humble himself and take on the appearance of a man, to go to the cross in obedience and die for our sins, and to take on the form of a servant. And he is the only one. We celebrate champions by what they overcome and who they defeat. He is the only one to defeat the devil. He is the only one to conquer sin and death. And see, it should draw us to Jesus because he's the greatest winner, the greatest champion, the greatest conqueror of all time. We should be enamored by that. But also, he's won as the greatest champion ever that chose to be broken and to humble himself and to connect with us in our humanity. You know, our God isn't so transcendent that we can never ever approach him or touch him or relate to him. Jesus in flesh and blood chose to be imminent, someone that we can get close to, that we, when we're now saved and covered by his blood and understand his sacrifice, we now don't stay at a distance, but as the scripture says, we can boldly approach his throne of grace to find grace and mercy in our time of need. And the constant theme throughout this morning will be that Jesus wants you to boldly come to him this morning, no matter where you're at, no matter what's been going on. You know, Easter can become so much like Christmas, we can get distracted and miss the meaning of it, the purpose of it, can't we? We can get so caught up in trying to do everything that there is to prepare for it that we miss it. You know, what a beautiful weekend. Oh, what a beautiful Easter weekend. Cool. I mean, when I have to sit in the summer and watch baseball games all summer long and 110 humidity degree weather. So I'm milking this weather for all it's worth, okay? Because I know summer's coming. But I went outside at the end of the day and I just sat outside and I wanted to just enjoy the moment because I knew it would soon pass. The beautiful day. I just said, thank you, Lord, for this great day. But we tend to get so caught up in the preparations of the moment. What do I wear? The shopping or just, you know, the preparation of meals or all this. And we miss the encounter with Jesus. We miss it. And so Cindy showed me this last night. I thought it was hilarious. This is what it can be like for a pastor. And I think you could relate in just how crazy we can make Easter seem at times. You got the...
Okay, everybody, listen up. This is Easter. Shuttles and golf carts in the parking lot. Now, has everyone in here, staff or volunteer, shared our graphically designed Easter invitation on their personal Instagram? This is for the kingdom. Who is trimming these hedges? A youth intern? For heaven's sakes. No, we don't have ministry time. We do have a petting zoo outside, though. And connect cards, connect cards, connect cards. Do we have the right mixture of haze in the fog machine? I mean, we don't need new members. But did we get the rose petals in the visitor parking spaces? We are pro-Jesus and pro-Easter Bunny. Donuts, check. Coffee, check. Make sure we have gluten-free communion, fat-free communion, Whole30 communion, vegan communion, paleo communion, non-GMO communion. Honestly, everybody needs to keep their phones out because I will be saying some very tweetable quotes this morning. The Easter basket is full, but the tomb is empty. He can put your life back together when it is in pieces, and some of y'all are still focused on Reese's. We need more diversity up on that stage. This is Easter. No, the youth pastor cannot do announcements. What about that one minority guy that came one time? Can we get him to do announcements? We don't want any visitor to feel uncomfortable in any way at any time, but we will ask him to fill out a connect card with their children's names and ages. I don't care what size the stage is, Becky. I need a wrap up there, a full choir, and six men dressed as Roman centurions. Why would you even ask about the worship set list? Is Jesus paid it all? Christ alone, Christ is risen. Can we get that other worship leader that's a little bit more attractive? This is the best great team we have. Who trained these people? For one Sunday, please, can you just not be weird? Can we put her at the auxiliary door? Quit your ministry. Move these people out of here. We got a service starting in 15 minutes. Make sure all the visitors know that they are under no pressure to give, okay? But we love to see them come back, and if they do come back, we're starting a series on giving next week.
Isn't that good? That's funny. That's what life can be like, right? We get so caught up in the moment, we miss the purpose of the moment. And this moment is for us to encounter Jesus in a personal and real and living way. It's a come to Jesus meeting. Is what it is. You know, come to Jesus moment, it refers to a moment where a person has a conversion and dedicates their life to Jesus. But it's also kind of taken on a secular term today, which is often used when describing a moment when an employee or a politician or a child or maybe a teammate or somebody understands that he is wrong, he's on the wrong path, that he must change direction. And it's actually considered a positive moment. And so I'm believing for us to have a come to Jesus moment this morning. You know, as I was praying about our church service, you know, God began to speak to me and say, you know, there's three type of people that are going to be in the room this morning. And I want to identify what these three type of people are. You know, I think Matthew 13, Jesus talked about, really, there's four type of people in the world, and he used the metaphor of sowing a seed into soil, and the seed either falls on the path or the rocky places or the thorny places, or it falls on good soil. And so Jesus was constantly trying to get us to understand where we're at in relation to him, what's going on in regards to our relationship with him. And in that passage of scripture, he said, you know, the people, they have ears, but they don't hear. They have eyes, but they don't see. They have hearts, but they don't understand what it is that I'm doing in their lives. And so my prayer is that we'll have our ears this morning will hear what God wants to speak to us. Our eyes will see what it is that he wants us to see. And our hearts will understand what it is that he's speaking to us. So Lord, help us this morning. Help us, God. Help us to have ears that hear, eyes that see, and hearts that understand. So you're one of three places this morning in regards to your relationship with the Lord. The first one is you're convicted. You're convicted, and you hide in your conviction. You know, there was a time in my life when I was convicted in regards to my relationship with the Lord. And you know what it did? It caused me to form a false identity in myself. And I found my identity when I was in conviction on how I performed as an athlete. And that was a roller coaster lifestyle. Are you with me? Because I was good when I played well, and I was bad when I didn't play well. When we lost, man, I felt great. I mean, when we won, I felt great. When we lost, I felt miserable. I found out of that my identity in women. The women I was with, they affirmed me. And that led to really a sexual addiction. When I met Jesus as my Lord and Savior, I was in nine relationships in college. That didn't include the one-night hookups along the way. It was the way I medicated myself, trying to fill the empty void in my heart. Amen. I was convicted. I thought I was in right relationship with God. I thought he was okay with me. I was just at a distance. And I look back and I go, in that state, everything that I was doing, and I know it now so clearly, I was using people. I was using people because I was so insecure. Everything ultimately was about myself. Even though I did good deeds, even though I did certain things, ultimately it was all about me. And Jesus had to step into my life and deal with me and touch me and lead me to repentance of my sin and show me how I'd really hurt people and then show me his purpose for my life. You know, I've also been in a season of complacency. That's the second group, complacent. You know, I've shared this. I just turned 50 in March, so this is my 50th year of life. It's the first Easter speaking in my 50s, and it's really I love being able to look back on life from a 50-year perspective and be able to frame what God was doing in my life in each decade. The 40s were the most difficult decade of my life. And in my relationship with Jesus, I fell into complacency. I fell into complacency. I began to face just things that were discouraging me, disappointing me, bringing disillusionment into my life. One of them was my physical limitations. I love to be physically active, and at a whole nother degree and level, I had to start facing those limitations, and that was depressing. Very depressing. A lot of relational disappointments in my 40s. People I thought I was going to build with or do certain things with. It didn't happen. That caused some hurt, some pains, some disappointments. My father died in my mid-40s. A guy I admired tremendously, I loved, was my best friend. Next to my wife in life, I loved my father. I'm Ron Miller Jr. We looked alike. I mean, if you look at me now, I saw my Aunt Kay the other day, ran into her at a baseball game, and she freaked out because she thought it was my dad walking up, you know. And so, man, everyone who's lost a parent, you know what that's like. I was going through that in my mid-40s, watching. My dad was supposed to die for 3 years. We laid hands on him, prayed for him, and he kept him alive. At the hospital, they called him Lazarus. They called him Lazarus because the doctor was like, you're supposed to be dead. Like, we took 2 weeks to live. You're 3 years living. But so that was awesome, but the hard thing was kind of just living in that for 3 years. Anybody who's been through stuff like that, you know what I'm talking about. And I found myself in my mid-40s in this great battle, this great battle. I began to lose hope that the future was going to be better than my past. I began to lose hope. I began to lose hope. And I had to fight that. And all of a sudden, I've got a gift of encouragement. And I used to look at people who battled depression as very weak people. Just get over it. I'm a strength coach. Get over it. And all of a sudden, I found myself fighting depression. And going, what is going on in life? Thank God I didn't get a new wife. Thank God I didn't get a new car. I did get a man van. I got a man van. I drive a minivan, you know, mid-forming, you know. But it all was driving me to complacency. Are you with me? And then there's the third group of people, the committed. And these are the ones that are pressing in. They're in victory that we've talked about, right? Not perfection, but they're in a spirit of victory. The victory of the resurrection, marking their lives, where they're pressing in to know God more. There's a hunger. There's a driving force of his spirit drawing them to know him more every day. They are growing in their relationship with him. They're growing. They're not stagnant or going backwards. They're growing and they're showing him to the world. They're being effective witnesses. That's the committed. Are you with me? And I praise God that last August was a breakthrough for my life as I began to pray and seek God and say, Lord, I'm entering into a new decade. What do you want to do? And he said, I'm realigning you and I'm reassigning you. And let me tell you, God's been doing it. And let me tell you where I'm at right now. I am part of the committed. I am pressing in to know my Lord. I am pressing in to grow in my relationship with him. And I am pressing in to show him to the world. I'm in my 50s and I'm believing my best days are ahead. And by the grace of God and by his mercy, I made it to this moment without filing out. To the best of his grace in my life, I stayed faithful to continue. Even when times were terrible, I stayed faithful. And here I am, ready for my greatest moment. And I'm glad you came here this morning because I got to tell somebody what he's done for me. Our best days are ahead. And if you are coming into my sphere of influence in our church in this season, let me tell you the word for us. Our best days are ahead. And if you don't like that, you won't like being around here very much. Because you're going to hear it over and over and over again. I prayed. I said, Lord, what do you want me to tell your people this morning? He said, tell them this. No one knows their hearts better than me. No one knows your heart better than Jesus Christ. He knows exactly who you are. He knows what you're going through. He knows what he has created you to do. He sees the greatness in you, but he also sees what you're hiding. He sees what you battle with. He sees your sin and your struggle. And guess what? He doesn't want you to stay in that place. He wants to get every single one of us to the place of commitment. Love this song by Susan Ashton. She talks about the reality of just kind of living in this fakeness that we live in today that's so prevalent in our culture, right? With social media feeds into that because we've got to constantly put on social. I mean, selfies are so funny to me. They're so funny to me. Like, please, please, in your 40s, don't take pictures of yourself in your underwear in the bathroom and put them up. Please, come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Be bigger than that. Be more secure than that. Are you with me? I mean, come on. You know, it's like every, you know, like we got to fool people. Every day I'm on vacation, you know, and having the greatest life ever. And, you know, and you get on there and look and go, why am I not on vacation today? Why am I not taking pictures of me in my underwear? You know, why am I not always hanging out at the greatest party ever? You know, like what's wrong with my life? Right. Come on. Look, truth will set you free, but it'll hurt before you get there, right? And so welcome to our culture. And I love what she says in her song. She says, standing by the window, hidden by the night, right? Standing in the window, but still hiding in the night, harboring the private wounds of my life, safe and out of sight. There's an agony in living, isn't that true? There's an agony in living, but there's a comfort in this truth that no one knows my heart better than you. She goes, I can face a lot of people with this sanguine act of mind, right? We know the religious words. We know how to fake it. We know how to act like we've got it all together, right? She says, I can face a lot of people with this sanguine act of mind. Guarded by the eloquence, I sometimes hide behind. Woo! But there's a veil of false pretensions that you can see right through, talking about Jesus. There's a veil of false pretenses that you can see right through because no one knows my heart better than you. Part of me is reaching. Isn't this us, right? Part of me is reaching. It's why you're here this morning because there's something of the providence and sovereignty of God that draws you here, right? But what is it that doesn't keep us here? That's what Jesus is after this morning. Part of me is reaching, but part of me holds back, right? We're in this tension in our relationship with Jesus. I'm reaching, but I'm holding back. But when it comes to you, she says, I am a doorway. You're free to walk on through because no one knows my heart better than you. And I'm praying this morning that your heart would be open to let Jesus walk on through. I read this thought catalog from a friend of mine the other day, and I've got to read it. It just so defines the time by someone who is not a believer, at least by the language in the article, it doesn't seem that way. But the title of the article was this, Why Modern Dating Makes Me Want to Punch Myself in the Throat. So I'm like, that's a great article. That's a great title. Why Modern Dating wants to make me punch myself in the throat. She writes, as a 22-year-old single woman, I'm pretty much living in the thickest part of the modern hookup culture. Right? There's God's way and the world's way, right? We're either going to do it God's way or the world's way. Perfecting the art of getting the right guy to buy you a drink at the bar, crafting the perfect response to a text to make you seem just interested enough, taking the proper 5 seconds to adequately judge a person and determine whether or not to swipe left or right on Tinder. That's the world I live in now, and I have to confess, I hate it with every fiber of my being. Maybe it's because I let insignificant events ruminate in my mind far past their welcome, or maybe it's because I react too sensitively to people with whom I share the world, or maybe the modern dating scene is just horrendously messed up. It's probably all three, but in the interest of, well, maintaining your interest, let's just talk about the third observation. While I was in a relationship, I heard people complain about single life all the time. Stories from my friends, articles on the internet, anything popular on television, it's everywhere. But it wasn't until I began to experience it for myself that I truly understood what everyone was complaining about. Everything is so complicated. Nobody asks you out on a date. They just ask you to hang out. So after you do, you spend the next 3 days that you're supposed to be ignoring them, wondering exactly what it meant. Did you see a movie? Go to a dinner? Did you hook up in the car? Fly to Paris and get drunk under the Eiffel Tower? Be careful. You guys were just hanging out. It was just casual, right? I don't know. I wonder. What's he thinking? What did that moment in the car mean? I have a simple solution for those of who struggle with these haunting questions. Ask the other person. Oh, wait, you can't. Ha, ha, ha. And here's why. We live in a world where people are afraid to feel anything genuine. This is important because I'm asking you to let Jesus touch your heart this morning. But we live in a world where we're afraid to feel anything genuine, or at the very least, we are afraid to show it. Can I let you on a little secret? Can I? I know you're messed up. You're messed up. You heard that I was messed up, right? I tell people all the time, if you're looking for the perfect church, I'm sorry I messed it up. I ruined it. And I ruin it today. But you know what? Man, I am walking in the greatest freedom, the greatest. I mean, God's doing amazing things in my life. Go back and hear the sermon 2 weeks ago. I testified of it. Let me tell you, because there's nothing hidden in my life. I'm not impressed with myself. Jesus' strength is being perfected in my weakness. I'm a broken man who is pressing on to know him better. And guess what? In that, I found incredible power and strength. When someone is angry with you, there's no phone call asking to talk about it. Instead, you get a passive-aggressive response to a text message or a suspiciously relevant subtweet quietly calling you out in 140 characters or less. If you like someone, you don't tell them how you feel. Rather, you act interested enough for them to pick up on it, but not enough to freak them out. Don't like it? Too bad. It's all a big game, and if you don't play by the rules, then you lose. And if you lose, you end up alone and drowning in a pile of your own insecurity, wondering what you did wrong. Don't ask to hang out 2 nights in a row. If you texted first last time, you have to wait for him to text first this time. Don't double text. You can't assume anything is more than casual, even if you're having sex. But you can't talk about it either. If you're wondering where a relationship is going, you decide to bring it up. Every word you say has to be carefully chosen so as to seem okay with any response you're given, even if you're not. Everything is done through texting. It's weird to call someone in the modern world just to have a conversation or to try to make plans. So we're forced to wait anxiously for a response that might never come. Everything is calculated to appear thoughtless, and it is one of the most exhausting games I've ever had to play. I could earn my master's degree with the amount of time and energy it takes to determine whether or not my casual hookup actually has feelings for me. If I like someone, I want to hang out with them. It's as simple as that, or at least it should be. But in the dating culture to which we are enslaved, it has to be more convoluted than that. If you talk to him too much, I'm needy. If I'm always free and he asks me to hang out, I'm clingy and have no life of my own. If he takes 3 hours to respond to my text and my phone is in my hand when I get his reply, I have to wait for the answer so I don't seem too eager. And I'm constantly wondering why I play these stupid games. Why can't I call someone because I like talking to him? Why does showing I care make me needy? If I act angry when a guy blows me off, am I just a crazy person? So my only other option is to complain to my friends and wait in the anxiety until he finally texts me back. And let me tell you something. I don't want to be that girl. I don't want anyone to have that power over me. No one should have that kind of power over anyone. I'm so tired of living in a world where apathy is more effective in getting someone's attention than honesty. I'm tired of the manipulative games of men and women play with one another in an effort to maintain control in a relationship that we're not allowed to define. So here's my idea. Let's all stop being, I won't say what she says, respect other people enough to tell them the truth. If someone makes you happy, tell them. If someone inspires you, tell them. If you're not interested in someone, please just blank tell them. Don't ignore people until they disappear. It's time we grow up and stop leaving people hanging with unanswered texts and cryptic social media posts. Everyone is human, and we're all just trying to understand one another in this messy dating world. So stop treating a relationship of any kind like it's a challenge to complete. Be honest with one other people about how you feel, and don't get lost in playing the game that you've. And while you're doing it, don't forget to extend that same courtesy to yourself. Powerful article, isn't it? On the reality of this insincere and disingenuous fake generation that we live in today. And so the new norm for us is we've learned how to be fake. Everything conditions us to not be real. Let me tell you, Jesus doesn't treat us that way. Jesus doesn't encounter us that way. You know, there's two ways you come to Christ all throughout Scripture. In fact, he sent someone, John the Baptist, to be a forerunner to his coming. And it's repentance and faith. And you can't just receive Jesus by faith. Are you with me? You can't. You have to repent first. What does repentance do? It's a 180-degree turn. What does it do? Why is it important? It positions you. It positions you in right position to receive by faith all that God has for you. It's a combination. See, what is repentance? Repentance is getting real with God because God gets real with you. And he says, look, I'm not going to let anything fake happen in our relationship. Nothing fake. You know, throughout Scripture, I was thinking about this yesterday, Jesus quite often offers two types of drinks to people. What are they in Scripture? Water and wine. Come on, Nancy, you read your Bible. Water and wine. And you think about the situations when he does it, all right? I'll just give you one as an example. Again, not trying to build a theology off of this, but there's a point in him wanting to connect with you. See, Jesus wants to be intimate, right? John 15 talks about how should we exist. Father is the gardener. Jesus is what? The vine. We're the branches. And we're to abide in what? The vine. Because the Father's doing something. He's the groomer. And he's pruning us constantly to be what? More fruitful. God wants us to be victorious, effective, and fruitful in our witness to him. Don't go to heaven never telling anybody about who Jesus really is because you're too scared or too insincere or too fake or too whatever. Get in real relationship with him because he expects you to be fruitful. And that whole passage of Scripture is that as a servant, he's now coming, calling you something different, a friend, and he's bringing you close and intimate into relationship with him. It's the vine, right? What type of vine is it talking about? Grapevine, which produces what, my good friend? And what? Wine. Wine. See, Jesus serves wine for intimacy. The upper room, he didn't serve water. What did he serve? He served wine as he was getting those closest to him prepared for their mission. They had wine. It was intimacy. When good friends come over, I can say this now at 50, I don't bring out water. When good friends, when Pastor Chip comes in town, we don't pull out water. We pull out a bottle of wine and we talk about where we've been, where we are, and what God's doing in us in the future. Water is for nourishment and cleansing. Wine is for what? Wine's for intimacy. Yeah. That's why at the woman at the well, what did he offer her? Water. Why did he meet the Samaritan woman? Not at a winery, but at a well. Why? Because she needed nourishment of soul and she needed salvation and cleansing. She was dysfunctional. So he said, I'm going to give you something. I'm not giving you wine yet. I'm giving you water because you thirst for who I am, as every soul does. And I'm giving you water that you'll never thirst again. And it's going to nourish you and it's going to cleanse you to be who you're called to be. At the end of the chapter, she's so cleaned up as a woman who is really a whore. That's who she was, a prostitute. And if you want to get honest about it, she is so changed and converted. She's leading her village village to hear about this Jesus. And many came to believe because of her testimony. That's the Jesus we serve, Bindu. In the modern day world, I've always wrestled with this. What was Jesus' first miracle? What did he do? He turned water into wine. Jesus, in this hookup, drunken culture, why didn't you turn the wine into water? It would have made it right much easier. No, why? Because in that context, it was a wedding. It was two people under covenant. Are you with me? It was the right situation, the right setting, people who did it the right way. And at the end of the ceremony, Jesus steps up at the end of the night and doesn't bring the worst wine. He brings the best wine. Why? Because he goes, be more intimate. Be more intimate. Here's the best wine. Be more intimate. And as I was praying about the three types of people this morning, are you with me? Jesus said, some need my water. Some of you need to be nourished and cleansed. Some need his wine. You need to be more intimate. And then he said also, some need to go from milk to meat. It's time to get out of complacency in your milk. And it's time, what do you drink? Why do you go from... Going from milk to meat is what? Come on, where's my offense? He stood up offensive lineman. We eat meat. Why? Because we gotta grow. We gotta be strong. We gotta carry weight. We gotta block people. These are big men. They eat. Why? Because they're running into people. Everybody runs into them. I asked Ben Dew. I said, what was the offensive line like? He goes, man, sometimes I had to go to dark places. I'm like, why? He goes, because you never get used to everybody running into you the whole time. So, yeah, that kind of makes sense. Got to be strong. And so, as we conclude this morning, I want you to think about where you're at in regards to your relationship with Jesus. Worship team, I want you to come on up. If you'd come on up. Where are you at? There's three types of people in the room: convicted, complacent, or committed. You know, I use the word Easter as an acronym to mean that the E stands for eternal perspective. God wants us to have eternal perspective, that because he died for us and rose again, we should no longer live for ourselves, but to live for him. And it's destined for each of us to die once and then face the judgment. You know, when you walk with him, it's the combination of love and reverence, that our lives should be dedicated in serving him. And we're going to give an account to how we do that one day. Death is the great equalizer. That you as an individual are going to stand before Jesus and you can't fake it. Not going to be like that article. It's going to be real. It's an eternal perspective. In that, because he's so committed to us loving him and serving him well, he gives us an amazing promise. It's his Holy Spirit to be with us forever. It's the A. And that Holy Spirit does something. It's the S. It gives us supernatural power. We can't love and serve Jesus in our own strength. We need supernatural power when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. The T is in that. It reminds us to stay involved in his transcendent purpose for our lives, where our eyes are open and our hearts burn with purpose as we walk with him. You know why you get so exhausted in work? Work was not meant to exhaust us. Work excites us and gives us purpose. But you know what exhausts so many of us? You know why? Because you're not in God's purpose while you're working. And it brings exhaustion. Transcendent purpose is the T. The E is the evidential proof. This morning, the resurrection. The resurrection reminds us, these convincing proofs, that we are to go forth in his power and be witnesses as what? They are his redeemed people. We were bought with a price. The precious blood of Jesus Christ. He saved us from sin, called us out of death, broke the curse of that off of our life, and extends his blessing, his life, and his purpose to us. We are a redeemed people in the earth. And so I want to pray this morning. I'm going to do this backwards than normal. If you feel like you're at a place of, man, I'm committed. I want you to stand up this morning. I want you to stand up, and I want you to come forward if you are committed. I want an honest evaluation. See, we're here as family and friends. And the beautiful time about this moment is we can be real with one another. We can be real. I want you to turn and face the congregation. If you are the committed, if you are the complacent, if you are the complacent, I want you to find someone to pray with this morning. I want you to stand up, and I want you to find someone here. You probably got here somehow by some relationship. I want you to find someone to pray with this morning. Hey, this is the community. This is what the church is about. It's about being in real relationship with one another, ministering to one another, encouraging one another, praying for one another. If you are the convicted, I want you to come forward. If you know you're not in right relationship with God, I want you to come forward this morning, and I want you to find somebody to pray with. Simple prayer, repentance and faith. Lord, I repent. And Lord, I want the rest of my life to be dedicated to loving you and serving you. I don't want to hide behind any of my issues, my hurts, my pains, my insecurities, whatever it may be. My sin, Lord, I want to come into your light and love you and serve you. And so go ahead, take a moment and pray for one another. Go ahead, pray for one another. Pray for one another. If you need prayer and don't have anyone praying with you, please raise your hand. Please raise your hand if you need prayer. God bless. Can somebody pray with our sister over there? Somebody needs prayer right there. Beautiful picture. Anybody else need someone to pray with you? I need someone to pray with me this morning. We'll be here. We're not going to rush. I'll stay here all day and pray with you if you need to pray.